Tonight's scripture comes from 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 6. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time.
Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this time that we get to sit under the preaching of your word. And we thank you again that your word is living and active. And even this text, Lord, we ask that you would draw us to you. I pray that you would open up our hearts. I pray that we will not leave the same way we came. Do a good work, O Father, as we trust in you and know that your Holy Spirit, your life-giving Spirit that has given life to us, Lord, will even make this word come alive, that we may truly be those who would say that God is among us. And we are his people. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. In case you didn't know, this is actually the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. So in 1517, that's when Luther nailed his 95 theses on the church door in Wittenberg. And so it's appropriate that just as we are talking about this, if you know anything about Martin Luther, one of the interesting things about Luther is that he did not just simply write. You know, we often think of him as a theologian, and that he wrote these massive works talking about those doctrines that we would hold very dearly, things like justification by faith alone. But there's also an interesting story in this, and you may have heard this story before, about Martin Luther and Peter the barber. Now, Peter the barber was this guy. This is a story. This is an actual story. Actually happened. It was about around 1535. And Peter the barber had a barber shop in the town of Wittenberg. And the story goes that Martin Luther came in one day, and Peter recognized immediately that, you know, that he knew who Martin Luther was. You know, he was actually a wanted man. You know, the government was after him and things like that. But when Martin Luther sat in the chair and Peter the barber proceeded to, you know, give Martin Luther a haircut. If you've seen pictures of Martin Luther, I don't know what he was cutting. But in any case, you know, during that time, as Peter the barber was having this conversation, one of the things he expressed to Martin Luther was, he says, Dr. Martin, he says, like, I struggle with prayer. You are a man of prayer. Can you help me? Can you teach me how to pray? That was his request. And Martin Luther said, I can do that. And he went back and he wrote something that you can actually still find. It's still published and you can still find it online. And the title of it is just called A Simple Way to Pray. Simple Way to Pray. And in that, what, you know, if you can find it, it's about 8.5 by 11, about 15 pages, very short. But it's not written to make a big defense for prayer, but it's simply a way for a man like Peter the barber to learn how to pray. Now, the text that's before us is actually, if you see most of your titles on the top of it, is just simply called A Call to Prayer. A call to prayer. And if you're reading this in 1 Timothy, you'll notice that it begins right here in verse 1. It says, first of all. Now, Paul is writing this letter to, you know, his son in the faith, Timothy, who is a young pastor in this church in Ephesus, and he's writing this letter. And if you read the first chapter, you realize there's a lot of stuff going on in the background. There's a lot of heresies going on in Ephesus. There's a lot of trouble that the church has to deal with. The Ephesian church. But into that midst, very much similar with all this, like with everything that's going on in the backdrop as what's happening in Martin Luther's life, right, in the 1500s with the Protestant Reformation, with everything that's going on, just as Martin Luther sits down to write the short treatise on a simple way to pray, the first of all here that Paul tells Timothy is to pray. Now, prayer, you know, when we think about prayer as part of the church, as part of the normal church life, you know, we often think of prayer as something we do, as, you know, in our prayer closets, right? We go, you know, when we pray. But this is a call to the church. It's called as what we would say as part of public worship, as normal church life. You'll see that in verses 1 here, it says it's called a prayer. And then in verse 7, he talks about worship. Prayer and worship is the primary activity of the church. That is what Paul is reminding Timothy. In the midst of all the stuff that's happening in the church, there's so much that we can be giving our attention to and our time to. And in the midst of all of that, in trying to deal with all of these things that are happening in the church, you can read all about it in chapter 1. Paul says, the most important thing, Timothy, that you exhort your church to do, that you exhort your congregation to do, and I'm exhorting you to do, is to pray. And I think that's a good message for us today as today's church. Because I think one of the things that often gets neglected, that is easy to neglect, is that our primary task, our primary call, is a call to prayer. And so, as an encouragement from the scriptures, even this night as our meditation, before we come to the Lord's table, I just want us to look at this text, not too in depth, just broadly here, and saying, what is it? How is it that Paul is calling Timothy to pray? What is he calling him to pray for? Because as you look at this text, you notice that all that the prayers are very much directed outward. That's why I've got the title of it, it's outward focused prayer. In fact, it is what we would consider, what we normally call in our terminology and nomenclature, intercessory prayer. It's prayer, as you see here in verse 1, on behalf of all people. It's praying, it's going to the Lord on behalf of someone or a group of other people. And that's what Timothy is being exhorted to do. The church in the first century is being exhorted to do, and the first in the 21st century is exhorted to do, is to pray on behalf of all people. So there are three sort of things, three focuses, that Timothy is being called, is being drawn his attention to. First, he's being called to his immediate context, rulers and authorities, just people that are part of the time and the place in which he lived. Second, another focus is the lost, the unsaved around him. You see that in verses 3 and 4. And then in verses 5 and 6, which is hugely important, the most important thing in terms of our prayer life is that our focus should be upon Jesus himself. So look at these verses with me. First, our immediate context. And he says, and he uses this, you know, uses all these terms to talk about intercessions, petitions, entreaties. Your translations might use different words. But all of that is meant to convey that prayer for the context in which we live is not a cursory thing. It's not in passing. It's not a by the way, right? Because all of these words do not communicate anything. There's no perfunctoriness associated with it. And I think sometimes when we are caught up in the mission and the work of the church, sometimes we forget that we are called to pray for the world in which we live, right around us. What's going on in our nation? What's going on in the world, in the time and the place where we live? Because you notice that he says, first of all, to pray for rulers, for kings, for those who are in authority. Now, in the first century at this time, to pray, you know, you might think, well, I guess, you know, you had people who were, you know, really nice to Christians, and therefore, hey, let's pray for them, make sure they continue. No. Right? The emperor who was in power at this time was Nero. And exhortation from Paul to Timothy is to pray for such a person. Now, you might say, how? What do you pray for such a person? Here's a prayer from one of the early church fathers named Clement of Alexandria. And this is Clement's prayer, praying for rulers and those in authority. He says, grant them peace, harmony, health, and stability, that they may give no offense in administering the government which you have given to them. That's a good prayer, right? When Clement is writing at this time in the second or third century, that's what he's saying. He says that grant them these things, that they may give no offense in administering the government which you have given to them. Think about the Old Testament in Jeremiah 29, when the people are going into Babylon into exile, in Jeremiah 29, verse 7, that's God's exhortation to the exiles. When he says, pray to the Lord on its behalf, speaking of Babylon. And when he says, and in its welfare you will find welfare. This exhortation to pray for people, for rulers that may not necessarily be what you would envision an earthly ruler to be, in whatever it may be. Regardless, it doesn't have to be someone that you align with. Paul's exhortation is to pray, not simply in a cursory fashion, not simply in a kind of by-the-way fashion, but with intercessions, with thanksgivings, with entreaties, crying out to the Lord on their behalf. In Martin Luther's A Simple Way to Pray, one of the things he prays for is you can look it up, but as one of the things he exhorts in his letter to Peter the Barber to pray for earthly rulers, he says that they would, you know, grant them wisdom and good counsel. And I think we pray for that. We pray for that from this pulpit for our earthly rulers. That's a good thing to pray for. And so Paul is exhorting them, and he says, don't ignore the context in which God has placed you, in the time and place in which God has placed you in. That let that be a point of focus for your prayer life. That's what Paul is saying. So let that be one of the focus. The focus in the immediate context in which God has placed us. Secondly, let the focus of our prayer be the unsaved. Verses 3 and 4. Notice he says, when you pray for kings and those in authorities, that you may lead a quiet and peaceful life. Some of your translations might say a tranquil life, in all godliness and holiness. And he says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now that's a nice picture, right? I mean, you know, who does not want peace and tranquility, right? And those things. And Paul is saying that's a good thing to pray for. That's a good thing to long for. When we enjoy that, and sometimes I think we often take that for granted when we look at what's happening in the world, right? The peace and the tranquility and the sense of that we enjoy, we kind of think that's sort of normal, and it's not, right? It's a gift that God has given us, right? In the midst of everything, that we even have that. And Paul says, it is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. What he's saying is, if that is something that we enjoy, God says, this is my gift to you. This is good, this is acceptable, this is right. But notice that's not where the verse stops, right? Because immediately after that, why is it good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior? Because he desires for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, what God has given us, what Paul is drawing Timothy's attention to is saying, when there is such an environment, into that environment is what God is saying, use that for my kingdom. Use that as a means that to pray for, to seek out the unsaved in your midst. You know, because I think when we think about it, we think, well, that's nice that God has given that to us. But he says, turn that out. Turn that out into an opportunity to minister to the unsaved, to the lost, whom God has placed around us. I don't know how many times you've actually, you know, you've actually sought the Lord and actively prayed by name the unsaved whom God has placed in our lives. Paul is saying that it should be one of the focus of our prayers. Just as we pray for kings and those in authority, let another focus be those who are unsaved around us. And don't get tripped up with this, you know, about our doctrine of election and all to be saved and all to the college and the knowledge of the truth, right? The doctrine of election is never used in the scriptures as an excuse for not to pray for the lost or to seek out the unsaved around us. It's always used as an encouragement to talk about the sovereign grace of God, but never used as an excuse not to be active in our pursuit, right? So don't let that kind of trip you up when you look at that verses. What Paul is saying is that is God's desire. God's desire is that. Will you join him in that? Will you pray for that? Will we seek the lost around us? Will we pray for that actively? And Paul is saying this because he's saying, look, the fact that we have what we have is not simply for our benefit. It's for the benefit of the God's kingdom. It's for the propagation of the gospel. It's so that the word of God can go out. It's so that others can come to the knowledge of the truth. And so Paul is exhorting Timothy and is exhorting us that would be part of our desire, that would be our focus, that we would not shrink back from that. And my exhortation to all of us today is that is something that we would start, if we have not already, that we would make that part of our normal prayer life. Just as we pray for our church family, also pray for those who are unsaved. You know, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, you know, at the end of the Lord's Prayer, he says, you know, he kind of adds this thing about praying for your enemies. It's almost like you're never quite done praying until you pray for your enemies. Now you say, I don't have any enemies. You know, I'm a nice fellow. I don't have, you know, everybody likes me. I like everybody. You know, I really don't have enemies in that sense. But who is the last person that you would ever want to pray for? Jesus says, pray for that person. And in a broader sense, the people that we would just often bypass or not even think about, that's the person that we are called to pray for. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. Why? Because God desires all to come to the knowledge of the truth, all men to be saved. And that is what we are praying. And thirdly, here Paul says, He says there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now, you know, what makes Christian prayer unique? What makes it different? You know, I mean, you know, I've often shared this before. I grew up in a Muslim country. You know, Muslims call people to prayer 5 times a day, right? And they want you to know it. Right, because I mean, they blare that from the top of that mosque, right? And so it's you know, we aren't the only prayers. There are other people who are praying. So just simply a call to prayer in itself is not unique. But how we pray and what we pray for, and right here in verses 5 and 6, this sets Christian prayer completely different. It sets it apart from everything else because it also declares just as wide as God's desire for all men to be saved, there's also an exclusivity. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. why does Christian prayer have any effectualness? Right? Like in the call to worship, when the psalmist is crying out, give ear to my words, Lord. Consider my groaning. Pay attention to the sound of my voice. When he's crying out, when we get it in the New Testament, we know why that assurance of the fact that God responds and God hears us is because we have a mediator. We have an intercessor. Hebrews 7 talks about the fact that we, you know, in the Old Testament, you had to have a priest, and you always had to, and a priest always had to re-up because he always died, right? But now we have a priest who lives forever, and he's able, as in Hebrews 7, verse 25, he says, because he can save to the uttermost, because he always, always lives to intercede for them, speaking of believers. Why does our prayer have any benefit, any effectiveness? It's because we have one who intercedes on our behalf continually. Always, even to the uttermost, completely. There is nothing unfinished, there's nothing incomplete about it, because Christ is forever interceding for us. That's why you and I can pray for these things with great confidence. That's why we can come and we can cry out to our Heavenly Father on behalf of others. On behalf of the people in the very context in which God has placed us in, on behalf of the unsaved, in our families, in our neighborhood, in our workplaces. And we know that God hears us because we have one who intercedes for us always. Let me close here, but like Kurt mentioned this morning, you know, and he gave a report on General Assembly, and so you got a little bit of that this morning. But one of the things I was struck with, I've only been to like three in my life, but one of the things that they always do in General Assembly is, you know, they give these reports, right? They often give these reports, and it's always practice that whenever someone goes up there to give a report, you know, who's ever the chairman of whatever committee or agency, you know, whether it be MTW, you know, Mission to the World, or Mission to North America, or Reform University Fellowship, any of that. But whenever they go up there, the first thing they do is, you know, they'll say, teaching elder so-and-so, whatever presbytery, let us pray. And then they pray. And the report can be 15 minutes. It can be 5 minutes. But regardless of however length, after they finish, they say, let's pray. And it always struck me that was something that every person who went up there did without fail. And at one point in there, I realized, you know, the most important thing that they're doing up there is what brackets the stuff that's in the middle. It's not the report's important. If you like that sort of thing, right? I mean, you know, the report's important, But it's interesting, like, that the most important thing that they were doing up there was what kind of encapsulated it was the fact that we prayed. We prayed to begin it, and we prayed to finish it out. And I think when we talk about what does it mean for us, we often are very concerned about the activity, right, the report. And sometimes we forget that the call of the Christian is kind of what opens and what closes it, what encapsulates it, and it's prayer. And I like that picture because I think that's what Paul calls, when Paul calls Timothy here in verses 1, when he says what's of primary importance, the first thing you do, the most important thing you do is what you do and what surrounds it, what encapsulates it. Because everything should be undergirded, should be surrounded, should be bracketed by prayer. So let's pray as we come to the Lord's table. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for your word. We thank you again, Lord, that you are calling us to pray. Father, I ask, Lord, it's easy for me to stand up here and talk about prayer and realize that I have neglected it myself. I have not prayed as I should. And we confess that we have not prayed as we should. Father, I pray that you would draw us back to you, and that we would be those who would cry out to you. It's easy often to pray for our own needs and to neglect kingdom needs and to neglect the context in which you have placed us in. But Father, at the same time, Lord, we rejoice and are so glad that we have Christ who intercedes for us perfectly. Even when our prayers are imperfect, even when they fall short so often, yet we have one who is interceding for us continually, without fail, to the uttermost, and we can trust and rest in that. Pray that you would grow in us a desire to come before you, to cry out before you on behalf of others. We thank you again for Christ. We thank you that it is his blood that has given us access, and we get to even celebrate that around this table even now. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.